Hey, everybody, and welcome back to the Living with Power Hope podcast. We are in a series of the Book of Acts called the Upside Down Series. I am so glad you tuned in. We teach the Bible, providing biblical truth for everyday life. So no matter what you're going through right now, I believe with all my heart that God's word will have power to change you and to help you and to encourage you. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a physician by practice and also run a ministry of teaching the Bible and writing about God. You can find me at livingwithpower.org. In the meantime, I want you to sit back and listen up as we delve into the Book of Acts and focus on God's Word and ask the Lord to change us in every way that He needs to. Won't you do that with me? And if you haven't subscribed to this podcast, I hope you do so now. I hope you tell your friends about it. And I hope that you're finding these teachings useful for you. So let's listen up and see what God has for us today. We are in Acts 8, point number 3. God is at work even when the conversions are insincere. I'm going to fast forward a little to verse 9. Actually, let's start in verse 5 real quick because I want to introduce us to Philip. Remember Philip? He came into play in chapter 6 of Acts. You guys have done the homework, so you know that. And he was one of the seven that were chosen to serve. He and he was a peer of Stephen. And we only hear about two of those seven, Stephen and now Philip. And we really dedicate the rest of the chapter to Philip. And in the verses really 9 through, 25, we see a salvation that was not a true salvation. And then the remainder of the chapter with the Ethiopian, we see a true salvation. And so both are interactions with Philip. And so Philip, in verse 5 of chapter 8, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Again, a second, you see them. What's their concern? What are they called to do? To proclaim Christ. That's what they do. You say, what do you guys do? Some of you are like, well, I work in an office. No, you don't. You're supposed to be there proclaiming Christ. Some of you are like, we're nurses. No, you're proclaimer of the word. I mean, do you understand that your job is just a job while you're about doing the thing that God has called you to do, which is to tell others about Jesus Christ? How many conversations have you used to tell about Christ? It says in verse 9, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great, which kind of makes you sick when you read that, because I think we're living in an era where we can watch a lot of those preacher guys on TV, and this guy is like not even claiming the truth, but he sounds so sleazy to me. Doesn't he sound sleazy to you guys? He makes me sick. But these people are like sold on him. They're like, this guy can do all these crazy stuff. We're going to follow him. So they said in verse 11, they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, it's interesting because reading this, you think, well, what's wrong with that? He became a Christian. You know, I find it interesting because you never know up front if somebody's really a Christian or not, do you? It's easy to sit in a service and be absolutely amazed that somebody was able to repeat the prayer that the pastor said. And you know, we just kind of go through this mantra of just saying what is expected of us to say. And we think, that's it. I've done it. I read this. John MacArthur mentions that really there are three things to prove salvation. I think it's so simple, but so true. And you can jot them down. There's really three things to prove salvation. Number one, you've got to believe. Okay, that's easy. Anyone can say that they believe. Number two, you've got to obey. But number three, you've got to continue. Want to know if someone is a Christian? Just wait. Just be patient. Everybody thought Simon was a believer there. I jotted this thought under that point. Where we see amazing conversions, God sees the heart. It's not your job and mine to judge who's really a believer or not. Paul later would challenge us to examine our own salvation. It's something that every one of us should be concerned about our own lives. Want to know if you're saved? Did you believe? Are you obeying? 1 John talks so much about the importance of obedience to prove that you are a Christian, but then are you continuing? We talked about that when we studied the book of Luke, about how the farmer goes out and plants the seed. Well, the one that is true is the one that grows. Are you growing? Where we see amazing conversions, God sees the heart. In verse 14, we're going to see the truth of Simon here soon. It says, "There was now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John." That's a pretty incredible duo, isn't it? It's like the crazy too, who've been through so much together, and they're like polar opposites. They do such a great team together. In verse 15, it says that they came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Just a small note about that here. Some of you may be thinking, well, why did they do that? I thought we got the Holy Spirit when we got saved. There's only a couple of situations in Acts after Acts 2 at Pentecost where this happens, and one of them is here with the Samaritans, because remember, the Samaritans were considered lesser folks. You see it one other time. We're going to come to that with Cornelius, and when the Gentiles became Christians, where the apostles had to come and prove that they were indeed saved, and then the descent of the Holy Spirit happened. After that, if you really want to study the role of the Holy Spirit, we got to spend more time with the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Because really everything about the Apostle Paul says you get the Holy Spirit upon salvation. So this is a transitional time, not a standard of how it would always happen. But in transition, there was that desire to prove to the Jews, look, we're all the same. In verse 16, says, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. Verse 17, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, you guys remember Acts 2. Getting the Holy Spirit was a big deal in those days, wasn't it? Simon thought his magic was cool. It was nothing compared to what was happening here. So in verse 18, it says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he's like, give me this power so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. I think another translation says it's dramatic, but to hell with you and your money, I think is what the message has. And many of the others, it's a very powerful statement. Do you understand that? This is so antithesis to everything about the free gift of salvation. He says, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. God is at work even when the conversions are insincere. I jotted down the first thought I gave you where we see amazing conversions. God sees the heart. God is not impressed with outward actions. He looks deep within your heart. But then I jotted this too, where we see seemingly spiritual desire, God sees true motive. But then the best one there is this, where we see hypocrisy, God grants mercy. See, I mean, again, I don't know about you, but I would see somebody like Simon and I'd be like, well, forget about him. He doesn't deserve to be a Christian if he's like that. But Peter, John, don't do that. They rebuke him, but right away, what do they tell him? You can repent. You can repent. It's not over. It doesn't have to be over. You still have a chance. The road is not closed for you. He doesn't, now look, Ananias and Sapphira, God had a reason to do that over there. But we don't see any other time in Scripture, really, other than Achan in the Old Testament and Ananias and Sapphira, where we see this immediate death for their sin. But in this case, Simon certainly deserved death, but God says, repent, repent. We've talked so much about repentance in this class. Some of you still need to repent. It's not too late to repent today. Do you know it's that first step that's the hardest? I find in times in my life when I've had seasons where I've kind of dabbled with sin and wanted to do things my way, the hardest part is that first moment of agreeing, of being like, God is right on this and I'm wrong. And do you know that it doesn't get any easier as I've matured in the Lord? That moment of surrender is always hard because Satan would lead you to think that, he would lead you to think that you can just, you know, you come up with every excuse that you're okay, that God may be not so serious about this area as you think he is. It's that first step of agreeing with God that's the hardest. But once you take that first step, you kind of look back and you're like, I can't believe I resisted in this. This is so obvious. God is so obviously true in that, which is why you got to hang everything on the Word of God. If God says it's sin, then you stick to the Word. Where we see hypocrisy, God gives mercy. We never quite know what happens to Simon. I don't think he ever converted. His focus, of course, in verse 24 is very man-centered. He says, pray for me that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. There's no recognition of his sin. There's no repentance, true repentance, that would really acknowledge God in this. He's just concerned. He reminds me of Saul. Remember Saul in the Old Testament, King Saul and David? He never really repented. All he cared about is, what are people going to think about me? Save my reputation before people. That is not true repentance. I hope nobody here is like Simon, but I catch myself sometimes being a little bit like Simon, impressed with signs and wonders, wanting to look good before others, having my own personal ambitions. It's not hard to do. Yet God says, repent, repent. And then the last point there, God is at work even when the probability seems insurmountable. God is at work, ladies, even when the probability seems insurmountable. So there's this Philip who all he's done, remember Philip, he said yes to serving the widows their meals. Then he said yes to going to Samaria, and there's a revival in Samaria. Now, the angel of the Lord in verse 26 said to Philip, rise. You know, every time you accept an opportunity, the Lord just opens another door. It's just like okay, you're good. You did that. Now I'm going to give you another opportunity to serve. So he says, here's an opportunity. He says, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, I love what Luke does. He includes, remember, Luke is the author. How many times have we talked about Luke since we started studying Acts? Hardly. Isn't that crazy? It's flabbergasting that the guy who wrote, I love Dr. Luke. He's just such a humble guy. I'm just amazed by it. I just have to remind myself that he's writing the book. But he adds this small sentence that the Holy Spirit puts on his heart to add. He writes this, this is a desert place. Here's a man who was serving the Lord in the robust revival of Samaria. Peter and John come. It's where everything is happening. Like, who would think that God would actually call him out of that to go to a desert place? But God has a plan. And it involves an Ethiopian that were it not for the Spirit leading Philip to go there, would never hear the gospel. I love those divine interruptions, those divine appointments that God throws your way. You're like, you sit on a plane and the person next to you opens the Bible and they're like, I just don't know what I'm reading. It's like, get a clue. God wants you to tell them about Christ. Well, this is exactly what's happening here. He goes to this desert place. And so some of you, if you're like, I feel like I'm in a desert place right now, take heart. Look what happens in the desert place. It says, he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. Now, again, remember, what is God's plan for salvation? It is for it to come to Jerusalem, and then to Judea and Samaria, and then where? To the uttermost parts of the world. You say, how is that going to happen? One human being at a time. It says, he was returning from being in Jerusalem to worship in verse 28, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53, to be specific. Talk about God's sovereignty. Are you not amazed? It says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, look, this is like evangelism 101. I mean, my dad cracks me up. A year ago, he was been a Christian for some time, but never really felt maybe too comfortable sharing his faith. But a couple years ago in their church in Florida, they spent winters, they did this evangelism explosion program. Any of you ever done it? It's a great evangelism program. But it's so funny because they kind of help you start a conversation with someone about Christ. And so my dad, he's very funny, actually. I wish you guys could meet him, but he kind of like has a very, very bad sense of humor. Like, he just doesn't have a sense of humor. But everything he does is hilarious. If you guys have family members like that, you're like, I don't know how he's so funny, because he doesn't get one joke that any of us ever tell. But he's hilarious. And so, but he'd be like, for real, like, you'd go on vacation with him. We'd go down a visit. And he'd be like, oh, okay, I'm going to practice on you. And so he'd really come up to you straight face and be like, Lena, if you died right now, do you know where you'd end? And he'd forget the question, and so you'd hear him like be like trying to ask it, and if he got the word wrong, he'd be like, wait a second, I gotta. So he'd go through his little questions, and you get to Acts 8, and the Holy Spirit doesn't have to do that with Philip. Like it's like you don't even need a course. It's obvious. So much has been happening. They've seen the risen Christ. They're affected by him. They've practiced it, and they get here, and the Spirit just kind of plops him there and says, go over and join this chariot. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't say and tell him about Jesus. It's a given. It's a given. It's like, what else are you going to tell this guy about? And look at Philip's response. He doesn't say, wait, you just sent me to this desert place. Lord, first of all, I think you're mistaken. I think you screwed up on my life. I was supposed to be over there preaching to all of the crowds, and now you're bringing me here to this one guy. I mean, I'm not going in that chariot. And first, he's Ethiopian, and I don't know. Like, they may not like Jews, and I'm not sure you know what you're... Wait. Are you having these conversations with the Lord? And God's like, just go over there to the chariot and look at Philip's response. It says, and Philip ran to him. There's no questioning. There's no doubting. There's no disobeying. There's no pit stops. He runs exactly where he's told. Oh, that all of us would obey so quickly and willingly. And so he hears this man reading Isaiah. He doesn't go, oh, Holy Spirit, what was it you wanted me to ask him about? It's so obvious. You ever have the God's will right in your face, and you're like, I'm not sure what to do. Get a clue. Do the next thing. So he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, how can I unless someone guides me? I dream of opportunities to witness to someone like that. And yet those opportunities are before our face, but we hardly grab onto them. And of course, he invites Philip up and they have this conversation, verse 32. Now, the passage of the scripture he was reading was this. It's from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Talking about Jesus. I think about so many of you today who may feel humiliated with justice denied. So many situations in our life get us there, in the desert, confused, wondering about why whatever it is you're dealing with has happened. I just love the reminder that Jesus knows. He's been there. He understands it. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself? Or about someone else? And so, of course, Philip opens his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Do you know the good news about Jesus? Do you know it tonight? Have you done more than just say a prayer with your mouth? Do you understand it in your heart that Jesus Christ has taken away all of your sin and shame and guilt? Past, present, and future, nailed it on the cross, and that in accepting his sacrifice on the cross, you are free. You have nothing to worry about, ever. Your life is under his control. He sees the end from the beginning. He is in control of what's happening in your life right now. He is at work, though the situation seems insurmountable. Do you understand it? Who would have thought that a man from Jerusalem would witness to an Ethiopian going back to his country on a chariot in a desert place? That is the God that cares about you tonight. Of course, the man wants to do what any Christian wants to do. He wants to be baptized. I think about so many Christians who sit in church week after week, hemming and hawing. I'm just not sure about baptism. Do we dunk? Do we sprinkle? Do we do it now? Do I wait till my mom okays my salvation? I mean, I just am not sure. Look at the Ethiopian. It says, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. Philip doesn't even bring it up. The eunuch brings it up. He says, look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And that was the end of it. It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. He wasn't like, oh, I lost my best bud, Philip. Who's going to disciple me now? I mean, I need a mentor. I wish we had a mentorship program in my church. I'm just little old me in a chariot on a desert place going back to Ethiopia. There's none of that. He's rejoicing. Why? Because he's met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's rejoicing because he understands what he's been given for free. He's rejoicing because he has life eternal and because someday, eventually, he would meet Philip again. And of course, Philip is taken again elsewhere where he preaches the gospel again. Where we see the unreached, God sees the seeking. Where we see a foreigner, God sees a son. And where we see earthly limitations, God sees supernatural ability. Don't you long to see God do these kind of things in your life? I want to end just with this reading. It's not that long. I think you guys will enjoy it. But just a very recent story that I came across in a John Piper sermon on this chapter. And it's a testimony of a man called Clarence Duncan. I find that I long to see God working in mighty ways to bring others to the Lord. And when I hear those stories, like the story of Philip and the eunuch, or the story that I'm going to read to you in a minute, my heart is invigorated for the gospel. And I'm reminded of what I was given so easily and freely, but what some people are waiting to hear from us. If only we would open our mouth. This story is about this man named Clarence Duncan who went to minister to the Yao in 1985. That's only 15, 20 years ago. He went to be a missionary in a solidly Muslim area with a people called the Yao who lived mainly in Tanzania, Mozambique, and Malawi. When he settled in his village, he called for a meeting with the elders. After the initial pleasantries, the chief asked him his name. Clarence replied, "My name is Mr. Clarence." The council looked at each other for a moment, and then the chief asked, "Why are you here?" Again, Clarence simply said, "I want to tell your people about Isa al-Masih," which is the word for Jesus the Messiah. 2 months go by. When the chief decided he could trust Clarence, he said, "Do you know why we allowed you to stay?" Clarence said, "No, I never thought about it." The answer came like this. He said, "21 years ago, a very old Yao man came to our village and called for a meeting as you did. When we asked him his name, this Yao man said, 'Mr. Clarence,' which isn't an African name at all. When we asked him why he came, he said, 'I want to tell your people about Isa al-Masih.' These were your very words. 21 years ago, Mr. Clarence led 4 of our villagers to follow Jesus, so we ran them out of the village and we killed Mr. Clarence. The reason we allowed you to stay was that we were afraid." That was in 1985. In 1989, on a January morning, 24 Muslim elders approached Clarence Duncan's house. After a meal, the leader sat in the middle of the room and said that they had come to ask questions about Christianity. Clarence said fine, but that he would only answer them by reading from the Bible so they would know he did not invent the answers. So he gave each of them a Bible in the trade language, and the first question was, "Why do you Christians say that there are 3 gods?" Clarence said the answer was found in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4, and gave them the page. Then he read it. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." And he mentioned that Isa, Jesus, said this very thing also in Mark 12, verse 29. The questioning went on until 5 in the afternoon. When all had left, the leader, named Sheikh Abu Bakr, stayed and asked if he could see Clarence in a week. When they met a week later, Abu, I like that name, asked if Clarence knew why they came to see him last week. Clarence said he assumed it was to ask questions. Abu said, no. "It was because the Christian church is growing so fast, we knew we had to kill you. We had consulted for 3 days and prepared our magic. You were to be struck dumb when we asked questions, then fall on the ground paralyzed and then die. But when you kept talking, even stood up and moved around, we knew you had a stronger spirit and gave up. We knew you had a stronger spirit and gave up." Then Abu said, "I want to become a Christian." And he went on to tell this amazing story. He says, "When I was a teenager," this is Abu's story, "when I was a teenager in our village, we were not Muslim and we were not Christian. We were Achewa people with our own religion. Behind our village was a hill where I would often go to pray. One day I was on the hill praying. Suddenly all around me was a blinding light. Out of this light, I saw a big hand coming toward me holding an open book. I looked at the book and saw writing on the page. A voice told me to read. I protested that I could not read, never having been to school. The voice again told me to read, so I did, and suddenly the book and the hand disappeared. I ran back to my village, and all the people were looking for me, thinking I had died on the hill. They asked about a fire they had seen up there. When I told them the story, they laughed at me, saying, 'You can't read.' Someone got a book, and I began to read. Then people came from all around to find out more about what happened and ask questions. The Muslim authorities found out about me, and I was trained in the ways of Islam. Soon, all our village became Muslim. For 15 years, I was the greatest debater against the Christians." He paused, and then he said, "You remember when I asked you the first question about why Christians believe in 3 gods? Your answer was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "That's right," Clarence said. Sheikh Abu Bakr looked Clarence Duncan in the eye and said this. That was the same passage that this voice on the mountain showed me. "At that moment, I knew that the God you were talking about was the true God. Then why did you keep asking me all these questions throughout the day?" "Because," he smiled, "I wanted all these Muslim leaders to know what the Christians believe, and I wanted them to hear it from you. The whole day I pretended unbelief so that I could ask more questions. Now I want to become a Christian." And I love this story because in the midst, this is what Piper says, and I love this statement, in the midst of a life of steady, persevering faithfulness, God has yet more wonders to show us in the work of evangelism and world missions. I would say even more, in the midst of a life of steady, persevering faithfulness, God has more wonders to show us in our lives, in every facet of our lives. Believer, do you believe that God is at work though your circumstances seem impossible, though the obstacles seem overwhelming, though the conversions around you may or may not be sincere, but more than anything, when the probability seems insurmountable, we serve a God who is at work and who knows every detail of your life. And that is a reason for joy. Well, that's our teaching for today, and I'm so glad you checked in, and I pray that God is at work in your life even as you conclude this time in the Word. Hey, I can't wait to be back with you next week. In the meantime, know that you can download our app. It's called the Living with Power app, where you can access all teachings and resources at your fingertip. You can also spend some time on our website. It's the livingwithpower.org website, where you can also find out about our global work. We have a store that you can buy more resources on or download free studies. Hey, are you following me on Instagram? I show up daily trying to provide encouragement to you and a little tidbit of God's word in a world of social media. And if you are here for the first time, again, welcome. Thanks for being here. And if you've been here before, please come back again and subscribe to this podcast. But more importantly, just know that God loves you. He's for you. And I can't wait to be back with you next week.